Now, I'm going to talk to you just a few minutes this morning on acceptable worship. And in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus was talking to the woman at Jacob's well, the Samaritan woman. And verse 19 of John 4, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word worship, in one form or another, is found almost 200 times in the Bible. Now, God only has to say something once to make it so. But when it's found so frequently in the Scriptures, indeed, that shows the gravity of this subject. So I want us to think about worship and the text that we're going to base our study on this morning is verse 24 of John chapter 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want us to notice, ladies and gentlemen, the action in the text is worship. This word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, according to Webster Dictionary. And it's the word worship. And the idea expressed in this word is that the thing or person to whom we pay homage or we revere is worthy. Now, in the worship of a Christian, God indeed is worthy of our esteem, of our homage, of our obeisance. You got all kinds of definitions in lexicon's dictionary, but the Bible doesn't define worship. In the lexicons that I looked into concerning this word worship, they define it to basically mean to do homage, make obeisance, to venerate, to reverence, to render religious service, to perform sacred services, to offer gifts. One of the best definitions I have seen of worship is in a footnote in the American Standard Version, in Matthew 2:2, where Herod inquired about Jesus so he could worship him. And in that footnote, it says that worship is an act of reverence, whether paid to the creature or the Creator. So worship is an act of reverence. It's an act of homage, paid unto the Creator, paid unto God. Now, in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But in that encyclopedia, and it's been around for several years, the author of the topic on worship said, the total idea of worship, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, must be built up not from the word specifically so translated, but also and chiefly from the whole body of description of worshipful feeling and action. whether of individuals singly and privately or of larger bodies engaged in public services of sanctuary, tabernacle, temple, synagogue, upper room, or meeting place. Now what that says is that if we're going to learn about worship, we're going to have to look in the scriptures and see what they did. Now we're concerned about Christian worship, New Testament worship this morning. And to know about Christian worship or New Testament worship, we've got to open the New Testament and see by precept and by example or inferences what God would have us to do in worship. I learned, brethren, that worship entails participation. We're to be participants, not spectators. Elton Trueblood called church going, and I quote, "The greatest spectator sport in America is worship, or going to church. Because people go to be entertained, people go to observe, people go to maybe have their conscience soothed or their ears tickled. And they listen to the singing, they hear the preaching, but they don't become involved themselves. Listen, worship is an act of reverence, and I have to participate or engage in the act. Now we go to a picture show, and we're critical of it. I'm sure you are too, about the plot or the actors, the scenery, the length of it. We go there as a spectator. We go there to be entertained. We go there to receive something. Well, brethren, in worship, too many of us treat it as though it is a theatrical performance, when really it isn't something that we just get. It's not an experience that we just receive. It is something that we give. That's worship. Listen, worship is given to God. God, as it were, is the audience, and we're on the stage. And he's looking, and he is observing. Worship is more than just attendance. We can come to the assembly, but have we worshiped? Worship is drawing nigh to God with the heart, with the soul. We come to the assembly with their bodies, but have we brought our souls? Are the soul, is the heart involved in it? And I preached in years past, and there have been some tramps who came in, sat down, waited till the service was over to ask for some money. I've even had drunks to come. They didn't come to worship. They were present. A lot of us, brethren, are here in body, but where is our heart? And when we come to the house of God, when we come to the assembly of God, it's an act that we engage in. We participate in offering this homage, this obeisance, this act of reverence unto God Almighty. True worship is paying honor, doing homage, making obeisance, offering gifts, yea, serving the Lord. But in John 4, verse 24, we have the aim of worship, and that's him. God is spirit, and they that worship him worship in spirit and truth. The Bible resplendently, that is over and over, many places, teaches us that God is the sole object of worship. You remember the encounter that Jesus had with Satan in Matthew the 4th chapter, when he took him up on a high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you fall down and worship me, I'll give all these to you." In other words, all these subjects will be your feet. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, when he gave the Decalogue, God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord," or "I am Jehovah thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And so God says, thou shalt not have any other God before me, nor bow down unto them. And that excludes, brethren, saints, departed saints, that people pay homage to or venerate. That excludes or eliminates petitioning saints or praying to Mary or giving homage to some individual. That excludes worshiping our parents. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, that we must love him more than father and mother. And then he adds brothers or sisters. And that excludes worshiping angels. And it eliminates devil worship. You see, the devil asked Jesus to worship him. He said, "No, only God." And yet we have people today who literally worship Satan. It also excludes the worshiping of science. Science is great, but it isn't our Savior. It isn't our God. It eliminates, ladies and gentlemen, the intellect, worshiping man. It eliminates worshiping the state, as is the case of Russia. God is the object of worship. And anything that comes between man and God is idolatry. Makes no difference what it may be. Now, we don't have our figurines. We don't have our idols, literally, like the old pagans, where we bow to these vain images. We don't have those today, brethren, but we have our idols. Covetousness is idolatry, Paul said in Colossians, the third chapter. And I want to tell you something. When we let a job, or when we let pleasure, or we let power, or we permit popularity to come between us and God, those things are our idols. Do you hear me what I'm saying? Isn't that right? I don't hear anybody say amen. Huh? We don't have to have these things that they had on Mars Hill in Acts 7 chapter to be an idolater. God is the object of worship. He's our aim in worship. But again, here's an absolute. In John 4, Jesus said, "God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Worship is not optional. We don't do as we please. It's so expressive, we say, or it is so enlightening, or it is so beautiful, or it is so tasteful, and on we go about things that we incorporate in worship ourselves, and we introduce them because we like them, and we try to impose them on God, and they become an abomination in the sight of God. Let me tell you something, brethren. Anything that does not come under the blood of Jesus Christ, has not been sanctified and made holy by the blood of Christ, is a profane act unto God. It has not been cleansed or sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we can have an instrument. An instrument of music has not been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Yeah, somebody says, "Preacher, it's in the Old Testament." Indeed it was. But it's not in the New. It has not come under the blood. That's why we don't have feet washing. And a lot of other things that men have brought into the body or into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in years gone by and contaminated or defiled the worship of God. It is must. You see, this word must is a modifier. And it modifies all three elements of our worship. We must worship God. And we must worship in spirit and in truth. There are three possibilities in worship, ladies and gentlemen. One is that it's possible to worship in spirit, but not in truth. So that's false worship. There are people who've got their hearts in what they're doing, but their acts are wrong. And it's also possible to worship in truth and not in spirit. We've got the right acts, the authorized acts, but our hearts are far removed from what we're doing. We're not engaging or participating in worship. We're simply spectators, or we're watching, or our minds are somewhere else. We're not in it. But the third possibility, and that's the one that we all should strive to accomplish, and that is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so here's the absolute when it comes to worship. Now, in John 4, we also have the attitude of worship. And Jesus said, in spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in spirit simply means that the heart is to be engaged in what we're doing, to accompany the acts in which we're participating. In spirit is the fountain, as it were, of Christian worship. In truth is a regulator. New Testament worship is spiritual. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, he wrote, ye also as lively stones or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we're to worship from the mind, from the heart. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. And in Philippians 3:3, Paul says, in whom we worship in the Spirit. And so worship is to be a spiritual act. Let me tell you something, brethren. Worshiping in spirit will cure many things that plague us. One thing it will cure is formalism. Another thing is irreverence. And thirdly, hollowness. A lot of our worship, because we do it over and over and over, year after year, has become formalistic, stereotyped, ritualistic. And there's not the vitality, there's not the feeling, there's not the exuberance that should characterize a child of God when he comes to the house of the Lord. And it's something that it's a routine that we start at a certain given moment and we just cut it off, just like a water in a spigot. And it shouldn't be that way among the people of God. Of a more practical nature, worshiping God in spirit will cure singing empty songs. Now we'll sing the song, I'll go where you want me to go, and yet not go. We sing the song more about Jesus or give me the Bible, and we never study the book. We'll sing, all to Jesus I surrender, and then give very little. Now let us ask yourself the question, do I really mean what I sing when I sing songs like this? Or is it just pretense? or is just cold formality. If we sing, if we worship God in spirit from the heart, it will cure vain, repetitious prayers. And we won't hurry through the Lord's Supper. And we'll listen to the reading of the Word of God or the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we need to do, brethren, in making worship acceptable to God when we're talking about the spirit of man, is that we need to prepare our hearts for worship. A lot of us never get ready for worship. We stay up all night Saturday night and come half asleep on Sunday morning. We won't let our children stay up during the week because you say, we tell them, well, you've got to go to school. Now you get to bed because you've got to get up and go to school in the morning. But Saturday night, or we're just going to church the next morning. Isn't that right? And so we prepare ourselves for worship. And when we prepare ourselves for it, we're going to get more out of it. The story is told of a violinist who gave a concert. And people came and they gave him applause, accolades, praise. But this man put on an old suit, an old set of clothes, and an old hat. And he went down on the corner of the city and began to play the same numbers. Nobody paid any attention. They just walked on by. And the moral of the story is, they didn't pay any attention because they didn't prepare themselves to listen. And the same thing is true when it comes to worship. We get our hearts attuned and ready for the worship of We need to cultivate also a reverential atmosphere in the assembly. We come into the presence of God. Now, I know God is omnipresent, but in a sense, we come into His presence when we come to worship. Let's look at 2 or 3 passages. Back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 89 and verse 7, the psalmist said, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Then in the 100th psalm and the 2nd verse, the divine record declares, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And so we have a reverential awe, or atmosphere, or respect for the worship of God. God is here. Jesus is present, you see. Here's some children that are cutting up. In fact, they're in the bedroom on the new mattress and the box springs that they just paid $400 for. And here they are right in the middle of the bed using the trampoline up and down. But mother comes into the room and they stop just like that because of her presence. And the point is, brethren, that we're here in the presence of God Almighty in a spatial sense. And He deserves our awe and respect and reverence and dignity that we owe unto Him. This is not a circus. This is not just something that is menial. It isn't something trifling. This is the greatest occasion of the week. This is the most important thing of the entire week, is coming together to worship God. And then a lot of us in worship, we will whisper and we will talk and we will pass notes. And we will watch the clock to see if the preacher is going to go over a couple minutes. And a lot of us, and this can't be helped sometimes, I know, due to circumstances, but a lot of us love to use the time for a nap. Huh? And we've got it down pretty pat. I've seen brethren who could sit straight up and stare you right in the face with their eyes wide open and be clear to sleep. And then there's others, you know, they got it down where they can prop an arm up on the pew in front of them just like this and be off in slumberland and nobody knows the difference. Now, sometimes it's not as it's not as well kept, you see. And sometimes we give up and we fall over. We worship the Lord in dignity, in respect, in reverence, and we need to act accordingly. I was at a place some years ago. Here was a big old growing boy, 17 years old, a member of the church. Had a balcony in the building, and after the Lord's Supper was served, this young man just laid down in the pew up there in the balcony. And he was going to just take it easy for the rest of the service. And I saw what was taking place, and I just paused. I said, now, we'll continue when this young man gets up, sits up, and behaves like he ought to up there in the balcony. Well, he got up, and he went down the balcony and went out of the building. Somebody said, preacher, you shouldn't have done that. Then what should have done? When our youngsters, and I'm talking about 17, 18 years old, when we don't know how to behave in the house of God, then somebody has to take charge, use a little discipline, point it out to the parents, because it shouldn't happen in worship unto God Almighty. Worship is to have the right spirit. We worship God in spirit from the heart, and we need to put our whole being into it, ladies and gentlemen, and be as David said back under the book of Psalms, chapter 122. He said, I was glad when they say, let us go into the house of the Lord. And indeed it should be a joyful occasion for all of us, instead of drudgery and boring as it can be. Now, what can we do as a congregation? Well, we can make some changes. We can look at ourselves. We can inspect. We can evaluate as the people of God as to what we can do to improve the atmosphere and improve the spirituality and improve, friends, the whole form or approach unto worship. Now, we can't change the acts. We can't change what God has said in the book. But we can change the order of worship. And we can practice singing to improve our singing to God. And we can think about praying as to what we're going to say. And a preacher can prepare himself and put some gumption and some life and some enthusiasm in what he preaches. And when the preacher is dead, and the song leader is dead, and the prayers are dull, then you're going to have a dull service and a dull church. And where then we've got this idea among us, well, it just doesn't make any difference about the church. It doesn't make any difference about the worship. It does make a difference. And I believe in putting our best foot forward. I want to tell you something. The Bible says, what if you do, do it heartily. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, I believe that with all of my heart. I read back down in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And I believe that applies to worship. And I believe we ought to get ready and prepare our minds and our hearts for worship. And we need to put our best foot forward in the worship of God. And we need to have inspirational services and lift up the hearts and minds through these acts of reverence that we pay to God in the very best way that we know how. Now, we don't know any better. If we got the best song leader and he's not too good, then the best preacher we can get and he's not too good, well, we're doing our best. And that's what matters. You see what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about professionalizing the worship, brethren. I'm talking about all of us improving. And we can do that. And we improve in daily life, in secular activities. And bless your heart, we can improve when it comes to the worship of God. Let's have the right spirit. But there's another thing here, and then I've got to quit. And that is the authority in worship. And that's the truth of God. The truth of God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The standard is the word of the Lord. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In worship, we must do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. We don't have any choice in the matter. We're to speak as the oracles of God. And we're to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And I only read in the Bible of five acts of worship. And we hear in some of our brethren today ridiculing these five act business of worship. And some of these members of the church who are way out in left field, some of them even left the ballpark, they're talking about worship as such a broad spectrum that even if you're walking your dog, you're worshiping God. That isn't so. Whatever you do, you're worshiping God. If you're jogging down the street, you're worshiping God. But I won't tell you, when it comes to biblical worship, it's an act of reverence or homage or obeisance that God has appointed, ordained, that we give unto him. And I read in the Bible, here's the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. We can't have it through the week up on the first day of the week. I read in the Bible that we're to give as we've been prospered. And I read that we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I read that we're to have prayer. And that we're to have teaching or preaching the word of God. That's what I read in the book. And that's how God is to be worshipped. And I come with a prepared heart at participating in these acts of worship to give God this homage. Not as a spectator. Not for a theatrical performance, but I come in the presence of God with brethren of like precious faith to honor my Maker. And that's what the Bible sets forth so explicitly and plainly. Worship, in closing, should be the highlight of each week's activity for the Christians. Nothing should stand in the way of attending the worship to God. And as we tend, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to God. I raise the question, and only you and the Lord knows, but have you worshiped God this morning? Have you? Have you participated? Have you sung songs, or are you just listening to somebody else sing? Now, sometimes we can't sing due to hoarseness. We got an irritated throat. The brethren God's not going to accept are not singing when we can and won't. Not going to accept that. And it's wrong to come to worship the Lord but simply listen to people sing. We sing ourselves. And we need to open our songbooks and sing unto God. And we need to participate in the prayer. Have you prayed with Brother Danny this morning? And we need to, as we engage in the supper, think about Calvary and all that it means to us. And when we give unto the Lord a portion back to him that he's prospered us all this past week. And in studying the Bible, the Word of God, our minds reflect upon that. If we've done those things, we worship God. And God can smile upon it. And be happy with it. As we sang the song this morning of invitation, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, we invite you to come and be baptized into Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Our Lord said, why not do that today? Why delay? Why put it off? Why procrastinate and take the chance? I was going out into eternity unprepared to meet God. What a tragedy it'll be when the opportunity is now yours. And we pray that you'll come and you'll render obedience from the heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want you to do it. We pray that you'll do it.
If you're an erring child of God, will you come back home and be restored to your first love? Will you do it? Will you come? All together we stand.